It's a wonderful privilege to be with you tonight here at South Cullman. I want to thank all of you that have made the journey to come out. I want to thank the elders for giving me this opportunity to come and to study God's Word with you. I hope that you'll listen attentively. This is a new format for me. I have never preached or spoken in this capacity before, but I feel that I have arrived. I told them earlier that I was told at a very young age that I had a face for radio, and so I think I'm definitely making an impact in that area. But if you have your Bibles this evening, I want to look for just a moment in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 9. I just saw Hebrews 10 here in my notes, but Hebrews chapter number 9 in God's Word with us for just a little while. I was asked if I would take this opportunity to speak on the topic of death and the immortal soul. Death and the immortal soul. Death is a rather taboo topic in our culture. We don't talk a lot of death. We don't speak of it. In fact, probably as we live day to day, we do not spend a lot of time fixating on death. Perhaps we have never thought about death or meditated upon it. I remember the first time that I ever came to reckon that my parents would someday die. If the natural order of things happened as I expected, then they would die before me. And that thought came to me as a young child. And I'll never forget waking up one night as I was in bed and I laid there and I began to cry. And that my family would someday be touched by the hand of death. If we live long enough in some capacity, death would put its hand upon us. And that caused me a great deal of stress. I'll never forget that night I cried, and my parents attempted to bring me some amount of comfort in considering that, but it bothered me deeply. I think if we're being honest today, even those of us that are striving to be like Jesus, that are faithful Christians, if we are really being honest, death gives us some pause. I mean, it gives us some pause. When we think of death, we think of something that is cold and chilling and final and problematic, and it seems to be a burden that we deal with. There's something today that you and I have in common. No matter who you are, no matter your financial status, no matter your economic background, no matter your career or your learning, it is true of you and I that we will both face death if the Lord tarries His coming. And so it's that I want to focus on for just a few moments. And again, I realize that's a rather taboo, perhaps even a depressing topic, if you will. But we need to understand the reality of death. We need to understand that death is real. This common problem is something that each of us deal with. Perhaps in 50 years, we would look around at what is assembled here tonight and realize that it has drastically changed because of death. We will look around and realize that some people have gone by way of the grave. And that fact bothered me. And for each of us, I think, if we're being honest, it bothers all of us to an extent. The truth is that while we have come a long way in science, we have taken the parts of pigs and put them into the hearts of man. We have done everything from walking on the moon to face transplants. Science is amazing today, but there is one area in which science has not been able to go, and that is beyond the grave. That is into the realm of the curtain that is closed to those of us that are for now in this tabernacle of flesh. And the quicker we understand that we share a common problem, the quicker we can get to the joy of this. And that problem is that we're all going to die. And another thing that you and I must realize is that death is no respecter of person or age. Perhaps we think that death is for the older, death is for the aged, death is for the elderly, but far too often I have had the opportunity to stand at the casket of one who was far too young to leave this walk of life. We have seen death and tragedy plague homes and families. We have seen it come into lives unannounced and quickly. Tonight it could be, and I do not want to give you this news simply so that I can scare you, but I do want you and I to consider our eternal matters for just a moment. It could be tonight that I faced the chilling hand of death. It could be that you faced the chilling hand of death this very evening. You may never see tomorrow. We do know this in Hebrews 9 and 27. The Hebrew writer gave us this absolute promise, and it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Death is an appointment that you and I have that we cannot cancel. We can't go over it. We can't go around it. We can't tunnel under it. It's an appointment that we will keep. You can reschedule dentist appointments, and we can reschedule doctor appointments, and we can reschedule trips and vacations. But friends, the Word of God declares to us that it is appointed unto you and I once to die. There is a dying day. I hope that that truth would be riveted in our hearts. I believe it's a truth that needs to be riveted in the hearts of those that are young, for we tend to think that we will live forever. Even at my age, I'm 29 years old, and I can't imagine becoming old enough to naturally die. Our finite minds, our mortal minds, seem to struggle with that, to grasp that, to the idea that we would die. And death has been a problem for mankind since the Garden of Eden. Death has been an issue that man has stared eyeball to eyeball for millennia now. I want us to notice, first of all, the beginnings of death. Where did this plague come from? The Old Testament lends to us the recording of death as it came into the world. When man rebelled against the divine ordinance and commandment of God, he brought with him the due penalty, and that was death. We understand that sin brings death. The Apostle Paul reminds us of that in Romans 6 and 23, that the payment or the wages of sin is death. We know that when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, it brought consequences with it. Because God is perfect, because God is just, because God is right, it was incumbent upon him in his righteousness to bring a due penalty for disobedience to him, and that was death. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 22. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, and even so in Christ shall all be made alive. I think we need to understand something in our culture, and this seems to be very prevalent in our Western culture. We tend to glorify death. And often we see songs that were written through the years. We see old Southern gospel hymns that seem sometimes to almost glorify death. We tend to lift death up, but the fact is that death is not to be glorified. Death is not to be lifted up. Death is the opposite of all that God is. Death is our enemy, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. It's contrary to all that God would have for us. Death was not God's intention for man. Death is not God's best for man. Death is not our hope of escape, friends. We must stop this idea of glorifying death. Our hope is not in death. Our hope is in the wonderful, working, resurrecting power of God's Son, Jesus the Christ. That's where our hope is found. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul makes this case very strongly, that death is not our friend. In Genesis chapter number 4, in verse number 8, we read of the first murder on the pages of God's Word, when Cain spilled the blood of his brother Abel upon the earth. Death is the common experience of the human race. In fact, if we read on throughout the book of Genesis, each of the five genealogies of Genesis have this sad refrain over and over, and he died. I can only read of two men on the pages of God's Word who never tasted the plague of death, that being Enoch and Elijah, who was carried away in the whirlwind of fire. Death comes to this physical body because of the sin from so long ago. Now, allow me to add this caveat. Our soul does not suffer the sin of Adam. We're not born in sin. We don't inherit Adam's sin. We don't find ourselves guilty of his sin. What we do find is that this body in which we live is under the curse of creation. The fall touched everything with its chilling hand. It came upon all men. In fact, in the beginning, we read of the curse that came, the thorns that would infest the ground, the sweat upon the brow of Adam, the childbearing of Eve. All of these pain seemed to come upon man, but even more so was this death. And now we know, as many of you probably would attest to this evening. As you grow older, this old body just doesn't seem to be what it once was. The aches and the pains and the ailments and the sickness and the problems, that's because this body is a tabernacle of flesh that is fading. The outward man is fading day by day, the Apostle Paul tells us. The inward man is to be renewed. We are under death's power. And we've discussed our common problem of death. We have touched just a moment on the origin of death, but I want you to understand that we are, as we live right now, under death's power. As humans, we have suffered the cold and chilling hand of death time and time again. This death seems so final and absolute. I'll never forget one day I had done my very first funeral for a gentleman by the name of Charlie Lovelady, and we had come to his grave in Ragland, Alabama, and laid Charlie down into the grave, and I stood there wondering what to do next. I was bothered by standing at this grave. An older gentleman came and took me by the shoulder, Mickey Palmer, and he said, "Preacher, this is as far as we can go with Charlie." What a true thought that is, that the grave was as far as we could go. As humans, we have long been under the curse of death. Listen to what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter number 2, verses 14 and 15. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death," that is, the devil, "and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." What a wonderful thought that is. We're talking about death, and it seems to be a bit intimidating and problematic. But the Hebrew writer reminds us that while we have been enslaved to look toward death, when we have been ingrained to consider death, to think about death, to stand at the funeral home, and to consider all that death entails, we are reminded that through death, Jesus destroyed the one who had the power of death, and that is the devil, and he is able to deliver all who fear death and are subject to lifelong slavery. We live our lives in this way under the power, first of all, of death. We feel that we're under a timeline. We wonder how long perhaps we have. We consider to ourselves, how long is it that God would give us? We think to ourselves, how long can life go on? How long will I live? We consider our end. Sometimes we make preparations for the end. We make financial preparations. We make relational preparations because we know of an inevitable end. We are under the power of death. Not only are we under the power of death, but we are living often in the fear of death. We fear death. We made note of that at the beginning of this study. That even just a bit, we fear death. No matter who you are, there's a tinge of apprehension when death comes to our door. We are subjects to bondage. We feel that death is an inevitable foe for you and I. Again, listen to the absolute certainties of death recorded in the Word of God. I want you to note this with me. Listen to Job 34 and 15. Job was reminded in all of his troubles that though he had dealt with many terrible things, though his life had been plagued with some setbacks, Job reminds us in the 34th chapter and in the 15th verse that all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. Man would return to dust. What a thought that is. Solomon, the preacher of preachers in Jerusalem, recorded in Ecclesiastes that in all that we do, in all of our labor under the sun, all of our work all the day long, we'll simply go to another. This old body, this tabernacle, Paul calls it, of flesh, will be folded up and it will once again return to the clay in which it was made. Listen to what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter number 8 and verse number 8. He said, "No man has power to retain the spirit, or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it." Listen to what he said. No man has power to retain the spirit, or power over the day of death. Power over the day of death. What a thought that is. When we think of death, one thing that death reminds me, and I have had the opportunity to stand by the bedside of some dying people many times before, and one thing that death reminds me of each time is how frail I am. How small I am. How helpless I am. It is within me to want to help someone, to avoid death, to stop death, to stop the process of dying. And yet I find over and over again that though the greatest medicine in the world would be sought and looked for, it cannot inevitably stop death. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse number 5 says this to us, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." Do you see the overwhelming evidence for the certainty of death this evening? Don't you see that death is coming? Why, as a preacher, would I find it so important this evening? Now, I do want to give you this parenthetical phrase here. I didn't just decide to come up here and harp on death this evening. This was a study that your elders felt fitting to talk about. But I do think it's fitting as a preacher that we talk a bit about death, because it is in death that you and I can learn some very important wisdom. In fact, we're going to see just here shortly that Solomon himself declared that it is good for man to go to the house of mourning. It's good to go to the house of mourning as opposed to the place of feasting. Why? He said, because the living take it to heart. I don't enjoy when someone dies. I never want to deal with the death of someone. However, I have found some of the most fertile ground to preach the gospel is in an assembly of a funeral home. Why is that? Because Solomon said that those that are alive are finally, they're seeing death in the house of mourning, and they're taking death to heart. It has now become very real to them. Friends, eternity is an unfathomable period of time. It's far too long to be left with speculations. And so if we're going to talk about death this evening, there's a second part to this that we need to consider for just a moment. And that is that if we are going to in fact die, if the Lord tarries his coming, now friends, I must confess that it would be well with my soul if the Lord himself descended from the portals of glory, as Paul said he would in 1 Thessalonians 4. That would be okay. I would be fine going to be with the Lord that way. In fact, I have often prayed, if it's his will, perhaps I would live and go that way. But if it's not, we'll be with the Lord either way. Not only do we see the assurance of death, but I also want to remind you that are listening tonight that there is a component of man, you and I, that will live on and on forever. If we're going to talk about the death of this physical body, then we need to understand that we're all going to live forever in one place or another. Because the death of this body is certain, it would behoove us to consider the plight of those who die and consider our own dealings with death. We ought to consider how we approach death. I would never preach without taking this opportunity to remind us that, friends, we need to be right with God. We need to ensure that we are reconciled back to God. Why is that so important? This is why men stand right here week after week and preach. This is why the evangelists here labor with you to preach, sure, to confirm and exhort the saints, but also to do the work of an evangelist, to tell a lost and dying world that death is coming and the judgment of God is coming. And there is a part of you and I that will live on forever and ever in one place or the other. And yet Jesus has made death a defeated foe, the immortal soul of man. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 90 and verse number 12. He prayed this prayer, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." May we learn to number our days. May we learn that we are finite and that we are mortal and that we are in the cloak of flesh and mortality and that our days are numbered. When we consider that, friends, and that becomes a reality to us, we will realize that our days are numbered. I'm 29 years old. If perhaps, somehow, if the Lord gave me a long natural life, maybe, just maybe, and it's in His will, I might could live another 50 years. I don't know if that's possible. I don't know at all. It could be tomorrow. But let me say this. If the Lord allowed me to live for 50 more years, friends, that's not very long at all. 50 years is not long. That's but a blip on the radar. It's been far longer than that. When we look at some years on our own calendar, when we take to heart our end, one of my favorite things to do, and perhaps this isn't your favorite thing to do, and my wife has had to be drug along on some of these journeys, but sometimes I like to take a stroll through old cemeteries. I just like to walk and look and read the headstones and consider, as they are, perhaps someday I will be. It brings to me a reminding thought of my frailty. But it also reminds me that I will live on and on. We quoted a moment ago what Solomon said, Ecclesiastes 7:2. It's better to go to the house of mourning. It's a good thing for us to consider our frailty and our dependence upon God. And the reason it's a good thing is because when we die, when you and I draw our last breath, when our hands are folded upon our chest and the chilling hand of death has brought us to be cold and we are laid there and the world mourns our loss, we need to understand that in that moment, we will be more alive than we have ever been before. You see, the Hebrew writer in chapter number 9 in verse 27 certainly told us that it's appointed unto man once to die. But then he adds this into the statement. But after this, there is still more dealings to be done with the dead, because he says, after this, the judgment. After this moment, you and I will face the judgment. We will appear before a holy and righteous and just God. Within each of us is an immortal soul that will live on beyond the cessation of this tabernacle of flesh. The Bible reminds us that man is made up of three important components, both the body, the soul, and the spirit. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus. It would do us well tonight to consider the state of our soul. It would do us well tonight to take an inventory of the fact that our soul will live on. Contrary to what some would teach, particularly those of Jehovah's Witness and Seventh-day Adventists, that when man dies, he simply enters into a sleep, or as the wicked, they are simply annihilated and they cease to exist. Friends, the lost man could only wish to cease to exist when he faces a righteous God unprepared. As a Christian, this world will be as close to hell as we'll ever come, and as close to heaven as the lost man will ever be. It'll do us well to take some inventory of our lives, to consider that we have a soul that will live on and on for all of eternity. The soul of a man is often described as that living part that is created in the very image of God that we each possess. God breathed this soul into man in the beginning when He created him, and he was made in the very image of God. This is what makes life so precious, that each individual, no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter your background, your skin color, your nationality, you are good and you have been made in God's image and you are precious in His sight. And it's because of that that we preach that man will live on. Listen to some of these words that describe this word as it is used in the Greek language, the suche or the soul. It's synonymous with person. In Matthew 10 and 28, Jesus uses it and says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. This is the part of man that will live on for all of eternity. It's a thought that comes to us that when we die and stand before God in the judgment, there are two options for you and I today. It is to stand before God in righteousness, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Or is to stand before God lost and unprepared and to meet an eternal condemnation wherein there are no second chances? Listen to Peter quoting the patriarchs in Acts 2 and 27. He said, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," or Hades, or Sheol, some translations, "neither will you suffer thine holy one to see corruption." This again appeals to the idea that there is a component to man that is deeper than just the flesh, than the hair, than the body, than the face, than the hands. There's something that animates this individual that is deeper inside of me. Listen to James 5 and verse number 20. "Let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Again, James testifies to the fact that we are made up of a component that will live on. In each of these passages, these words, this soul, is used to describe the part of man that will live on beyond the grave. Do not forget that the soul of a man is made in the image of God. Listen to what Moses recorded in Genesis 1 and 26. "And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." Friends, I want you to know two facts about the immortal soul this evening. I want you to leave with these two facts. First of all, that you are made in the image of a holy God. You're created in the image of a holy God. What a thought that is, that when the world may not see the value in you or I, we can rest assured knowing that we are in His image. The soul was given by God and breathed into Him. And this soul is immortal and it does not die. And it would behoove us to make sure of our calling and election this evening. And not only that, but at death, and this physical body, we, I hope, have established through the Scriptures, and I will someday lay down and die, this soul will depart from this body and continue to live on. Listen again to Genesis 35 and 18. "And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, and his father called him Benjamin." Talking about the birth of Benjamin. This soul was given by God. And to God the soul will return. This body will face destruction. It'll face death. It'll face decay. Friends, tonight I want to leave you with a few words of hope very quickly. Though death seems cold and problematic, and though it seems it's a steep mountain for us to climb, and none of us are immune to the touch of death in our lives, I want you to understand that there has been provided a remedy for death. The Hebrew writer reminded us just a few moments ago that we don't have to live in fear of death about that soul of man that will live on and on. And let me note that you will be just as conscious as ever and very aware of your surroundings in that state, dear friend. Tonight, Jesus has made a way of escape. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul defends adamantly the resurrection to the church at Corinth, and he states to them that Jesus has defeated death. It's a defeated foe. It's an enemy that will someday meet an end. What a wonderful thought comes to me to think that death itself someday will die. There's coming a day in God's tomorrow when there'll be no more death. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more decaying bodies. But rather it will be quickened, and that which is sown physical will be raised spiritual. And we do not yet know what we will be, but we do know that we will be like Him. And friends, that's good enough for me. Tonight I want to ask you, as I don't offer tonight necessarily a formal invitation as such, but I do want to ask you, would you consider the state of your soul, that part of you that will live on and on through eternity? It concerns me tonight to think that some may slip off into this death in which we have studied completely unprepared. Friends, that'd be a sad way to go. Tonight, you can be prepared. I know that there are men and godly women here who would love to talk to you about the state of your soul. And I feel that I'd be amiss if I left this podium and didn't tell you and anyone who could be listening how to be reconciled back to God. You can do that by believing His gospel, that Jesus died, that He was buried, that He was raised up victoriously by the power of God the Father on the third day. And believing that, the gospel calls for you to turn away from your sins, repent of them, and make that good confession that He is the Son of the living God. And doing that, though it is wonderful, is not enough yet. You must die with Jesus in baptism. You must die off to the old man and be made new to the life. Isn't it wonderful? If you want to live, Jesus calls for you to die now with Him, to be exalted and raised to live forever in all of eternity with Him. Friend, I care about your soul, and God cares about your soul, that part that will live on and on. If you've never obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to find someone, study with them, and make that a reality in your life. South Coleman, I want to say to you, thank you for your attentiveness tonight. Thank you so much for your continued support of me, my work in the ministry. God bless you. I look forward to being back with you again very soon.